But I want to actually turn to our introductory verse. It's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been going through this year, just our focus of our business for our church has been dealing with renewing the mind. But we need to get into the Word of God really on a daily basis to be able to have that process happen. We live in a world that's obviously against a God, against the Word of God, and we usually are working in the world, probably working against, you know, with people that are not Christians and that sort of thing. And so it's easy to have the things and say the filth of the world get on us. And it's important that we have a strong relationship with the Lord in His Word to be able to renew our mind on a daily basis. I mean, it's not just a matter of prayer, but a matter of being in the Word of God, to allow God to speak to us, to cleanse us with His Word. And so we've been looking at that and focusing on that. That's why we're have our different passages, whatever, that we're memorizing just to renew. I know last night I had a tough time for whatever reason getting to sleep thinking about this message. So it's nice to be able to go through. I'm memorizing 1 Thessalonians just to see how far I get before I fall asleep, that sort of thing. And it's nice to be able to have that. Or when circumstances come up throughout the week, that there's a verse that's in 1 Thessalonians for me that I can think about, pray about, that sort of thing. But the Lord has showed me something about the beginning of this month, knowing I was going to be doing the fifth Sunday, that really worked in my heart and just my daily reading. So at that time, I was coming through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 25 is going to be our text really this morning, and dealing with not only just having our mind renewed, but being in a position that God can use us to help renew or refresh another believer in Christ, to be able to take our relationship with the Word of God and to be able to help another person out. And that's really the focus that I have today. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to actually look down in verse 15. We're going to read down through verse 18 and dealing with a particular person named Stephanas. And it says this in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love this because it says, you've probably heard me preach and mention this before, this is the only time in the Word of God that the word addicted shows up. And it shows up in dealing with the context of ministering to the saints. This house of Stephanas, they had addicted themselves. If any of you have known somebody who has been addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything else, you know that they get all fidgety when they don't have their fix. And you can imagine the house of Stephanas, that, you know, if they haven't ministered to somebody, then they're like, I need my fix. And so it's an awesome word and an awesome context of what's taking place. But if you read on from that, it says in verse 16 through 18, it says that you submit yourselves unto such. Paul's telling the Corinthians that these are the kind of people that you need to submit to, people who are addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It says unto everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. These are the kind of people that when you spend time with them, you walk away refreshed. They're not a drain on you. They're not always, a downer, like, I don't know, Debbie Downer. I think that's Saturday Night Live. I may be making that reference. I don't know. But anyhow, you don't like to really spend time with people like that. You want people that are going to be refreshing. But today I want to look at you. Are you the kind of person that you are Stephanas or Fortunatus or Achaicus that is mentioned here by Paul, that you refresh another person's spirit? You renew them because of the relationship that you have with the Lord. And so as we go to Proverbs chapter 25, we're going to look at three particular verses that deal with the 3 points. You have it in your outline. We're going to look at Proverbs 25 and starting in verse 4 and look at the aspect of being refined. That God wants to use you as a vessel to be able to be refreshing, as we'll see, not only to Him, but refreshing to others. In order for that to happen, we've got to allow God to refine us, to get rid of the things that are in our life that are not appropriate, that are not biblical, that are not Christ, so that we can be used of God to the fullest extent. Down in verse 13, we'll talk about dealing with the snow, or the cold of dealing with the time of harvest, and really being a faithful messenger, as to see refreshing the soul of the master. We have a master. The first and foremost thing that I need to have as a priority in my life is making sure I'm pleasing the Lord. Yes, the priority of my wife, my marriage is next, and with my family, my son, and so on. Another priority is after that. But my first and foremost priority is making sure that I'm doing the things that's going to be refreshing to my Lord and Savior, to God the Father. They're refreshing to my master. And then down in verse 25, we'll look at being refreshing to others as we talk about giving the thirsty cold water. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on what we need to see. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to be able to get in the Word of God, to be able to have fellowship with believers, Lord, to be able to, again, just to spend time with each other, especially after usually we all have a busy week and things that are going on. We need this time to renew ourselves, to renew our relationships, our fellowship with each other, Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, I simply pray this, that you would get me out of the way. And Lord, that you would somehow use me to be able to communicate the truth of your word to everyone that is here, to everyone that will eventually listen to this message online, whatever the case is, but that your word would go forth and accomplish your purpose, Lord, for each individual. Lord, I need this morning. Lord, this is something that's been working with me a lot this month. Father, I desire to be used of you, and I pray that the others here want to be used of you, to be able to be refreshing to others, that you can use us for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up in Proverbs 25 and verse 4. It says this, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, really is a picture book. And God uses and picks certain words to be able to tell you a story, to be able to give you understanding of the truth of what he's trying to communicate. Now, when I look at this message, to be honest with you, there's a lot going on in these verses that I'm dealing with. Each verse obviously could be a message in and of itself, but we don't have 5 hours to be here for me to go through it all. But I do hope to communicate some of these things as we go through. As we talk about being refined, in verse 4 it says, "Take away the dross." What is the dross? The dross is like that which is the impure part of the silver or anything. Actually, if you look in Proverbs chapter 26, we'll pick it up in verse 22. You see the word mentioned again down in verse 23, but I want this for context. Start in verse 22 of Proverbs 26. It says, "Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." Sorry, I was going to read verse 22 first. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." A potsherd is like a broken piece of pottery. Even if you look at verse 24, it says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him." So obviously the context is dealing with the words that somebody is saying here. And it talks about a person kind of being a talebearer, somebody in that nature, is that they're as it says in verse 23, "Burning lips and a wicked heart is like a pocket covered with silver dross." There's nothing of any value that's coming out of their mouth. There's nothing that's going to be edifying. There's nothing that's going to be refreshing that's going to be coming out of their mouth. And if you compare that as the dross of silver, something that is worthless, something that is refuse, it's worth nothing. You see the same thing that God deals with the nation of Israel. If you just turn a few pages over to Isaiah chapter 1. You see, in a similar condemnation of dealing with the nation of Israel at this time because they're not being obedient to God. And you'll see this down in verse 18. Again, for sake of context, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, basically the nation of Israel, that they learn to, it says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." It says, "Come now," I'm actually in the wrong place, sorry about that. Verse 22 is what I want. Verse 22. Verse 21, 22. We'll get back to that earlier, or in a little bit. But in verse 21, 22, it says this, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water." In other words, it's not pure. Your wine is not wine, it's water, mixed with water, but it says that silver has become dross. It is worthless, it's not worth anything. And so as we go back to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4, the command there says, take away the dross from the silver. Get rid of the refuse. Get rid of that which is impure. Why? So that you can be a vessel that God can use. It says, take away the dross from the silver. Now we've got to talk about the silver. There's a lot that silver, in a sense, represents, but overwhelmingly it deals with the price of redemption or purchase. You see that going back, even in Genesis real quick, going back to dealing with Joseph. We are going to be doing some exercising in the Word of God this morning and referencing Scriptures. But in Genesis chapter 37, once you look down in verse 28, this is when Joseph is, by his brothers, were thrown into the pit, and they're deciding what they're going to do with him. Some wanted to kill him, but they say, let's kill him, let's sell him. And while they were debating that, a group of Midianites come by. And in verse 28 it says this, "Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." So the Midianites actually drew Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they did it for 20 pieces of silver. By the way, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, I don't have time to get into all that now, but notice that he is sold for 20 pieces of silver. I also want you to go over to Hosea in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 3. Again, seeing another purchase in dealing with silver. Now, we've studied the prophets out and the Minor Prophets. I mean, God asked his prophets to do some strange things. I think David and John were talking about that just not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, about what Isaiah had to do or Ezekiel had to do. I mean, lay on your side for a whole bunch of days, eat something made of, well, I won't go there. You can read about it. But it wasn't pleasant. We wouldn't want what God was asking him to eat for breakfast this morning. We wouldn't want to do that. All of that a picture of dealing with the relationship that God had with the nation of Israel. Which is the same thing with Hosea. Hosea, God asked him to go marry a harlot. I mean, how would you like that? God tells you to go do that, guys. That wouldn't be too fun. But again, it pictures what's going on with the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." This is the state of the nation of Israel. They're supposed to have a relationship with God to be married to him, but yet they're playing the whore. But it goes on, and it says in verse 2, it says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." Again, being a physical picture of what God has been dealing with the nation of Israel, redeeming them, purchasing them, again, you see for the price here of 15 pieces of silver. Now, this should bring something to mind, and I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Our Lord was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. Doing what? Buying our redemption. He paid the price, of course, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Matthew chapter 26 down in verse 15. We'll pick it up in verse 14. It says this, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" Of course, speaking of Jesus. "And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And so, you see these pictures. Again, the Bible is a picture book. You see with Joseph, you know, being betrayed and sold down into Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. You see it in dealing with the nation of Israel, as far as the prophet Hosea dealing with going and getting a harlot and buying her back and purchasing her for 15 pieces of silver. And then obviously leading up to what our Lord has done. The Lord was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. And silver becomes a thing of dealing with purchase. Jesus Christ purchased us. And it's like, it is that that he died on the cross for our sins. And that message, something that David talked about, has been coming through 1 Corinthians 15 even last week. That is something that is a message that we're supposed to share. And as we go back to Proverbs 25 and start putting some of this together, in verse 4 it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." There's a lot that we need to deal with, but in dealing with taking away the dross from the silver, we talk about silver. Silver also pictures something for us. We looked at it in dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at it in dealing with justice and so forth. But our works that we're supposed to have at the judgment seat of Christ is works of what? Gold, silver, and precious stones. If majority are familiar with this, but I still want you to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. When it comes to time that we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account for what we've done in our lives. And we're either going to have works that abide, or we're going to have works that go up in smoke. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 11, it says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so we see, and I don't have time obviously to deal with all this, but we know that the gold represents our love relationship with the Lord. Do we have work that's going to be that? That is first and foremost, dealing with our love for the Lord, that being priority number one. Out of that, silver represents dealing with proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Proclaiming the gospel. The gospel again that David actually laid out from 1 Corinthians 15 last week. That is not just dealing with salvation from hell. Yes, obviously that is part of it, but it's also dealing with that we have the opportunity to obtain the inheritance of Christ, to be able to rule and reign with Him for all eternity, to be a part of the bride. That is the complete, or truly full gospel of grace that's laid out by the Apostle Paul. And that is what we need to be preaching. So as we go back to Proverbs chapter 25, and it talks about, you know, this point of being refined, all right? God wants to use us to be able to renew people, to be able to refresh them, to be able to give them the truth. And it's not an accident that talks about take away the dross from the silver. I can go in and talk about how people corrupt the truth of the Word of God. They try to corrupt the silver, so to speak. You know, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We know that verse. But we're supposed to be speaking the truth, unadulterated, in the pure truth of the Word of God. That's what we need to be doing. But in this verse, it's not only dealing with that, we ourselves need to be a vessel that is without dross, without refuse. We need to allow God to purge us so that He can use us, to get rid of the things in our lives that do not need to be in our lives. Again, verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 4. "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the fire." A vessel. Something that is able to be used of God. Now, I am sure that in your household, that when you have dinner, you have breakfast, whatever the meal is, you use some vessels, you use some plates, you use some silverware, some whatever it is to be able to cook it up. I am sure, or at least I hope, if you don't do this, then please don't invite me over for dinner, all right? That once you use those vessels, you wash them, you clean them. I don't think there's any one of us would go back to the vessels that we have back there now. And we'll say, "Oh, that's fine. We'll just put it in the cabinet. It'll be fine for next time without washing." No, we wouldn't. Why? Because it would be sick. We would get sick. That's not something you would want to do. Well, God wants to use you to continue to be refreshing to Him, as we'll see, but refreshing to others. But He can't really use you to the fullest extent if there's things in your life that need to be refined. If there's dross in your life that needs to be gotten rid of. I mean, the Lord, I mean, really, has been working in my heart this month and dealing with this. It all started with this verse as I was coming through Proverbs 25. And I look at my life. I've been saved for 26 years now. And I trust and I believe the Lord has used me during that time. But how much more could He use me if I didn't have some dross in my life? And I want to make sure that I want to be used of God to the fullest extent possible before I die or before the rapture happens. And I've got to make sure that I allow Him to get rid of the dross that's out of my life so that He can use me, that I can be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. You know, I'm not really talking anything new this morning at all. Things that you're familiar with. But we need to see these things. We need to continue to review and renew. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to pick it up in verse 20. And this is in the context of where Paul is talking about there are people that are profaning the Word of God. Again, the things that they're saying is not pure. They're deceiving others, messing up their relationship with the Lord and so on. But notice what he says here in verse 20 to 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2. "But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also, to the contrary, of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, again, it's not an accident there that, you know, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we talked about the kind of work that we're supposed to have, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And it talks about that in a great house is vessels of gold and of silver. That's what's good. That's what's a vessel of honor. But that which is wood and earth, that is what is dishonor. And he goes on in verse 21 and says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, like the same idea of being refined, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Not just some good work, not just every good work. And we always need to go through that process of making sure that we're being refined or being purged, that we're not having things that are hindering us and how God would be able to use us. If we're ever going to be used to help renew somebody or refresh somebody, we have got to be refined. And this is not just a one-time thing. Throughout the week, throughout the day, we need to allow God to refine us so that we can be that vessel that's talked about here, sanctified and meet. That means you're set aside and fit for God's service. He goes on in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, if we had the time, we would match that up and how the righteousness and the faith, the charity and the peace, also match up to what? The gold and the silver. Our love relationship with the Lord, and being able to take the truth of the Word of God, the silver, and be able to minister it to somebody else. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4. We talked about the dross. We've talked about the silver. Talked about the vessel, the finer. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's the person who again, constructs the vessel, that sort of thing. And in this aspect, we're going to look at this as this being God. He is the refiner. And we need to allow God to do His work in our lives, even though it may be painful at times. I want you to look at the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. The context, of course, is dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with this coming back, second coming. But there's something that we need to pick up. I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, and we will pick it up in verse 2. And 3 as well. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, but who may abide the day of His coming? Now, this sets the context of dealing with the second coming of Christ. Dealing with the nation of Israel, the end of the battle of Armageddon, all that. And it says, and who shall stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Something that you'd need to wash to make something clean and white. And verse 3 says, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier, interesting, of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi, so we know the context is again directly dealing with the nation of Israel, not us. It says, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There are things dealing with the nation of Israel that need to get purified, need to get refined, so they're able to do what God wants them to do. I have an offering that is that which is righteousness. He is the refiner. Refiner of silver, refiner of gold. And just like dealing with the nation of Israel, God wants to refine us so that we can be used of Him in the time period that we are in now. And as I said, the refining and the purging process sometimes is not fun. It's not. But it's necessary. It's necessary. You know, I think I've been pretty fortunate in my life in the sense of, you know, doing karate for the number of years that I have done karate, basically the same amount of time as this day, 27 years. And you guys know I've had a few knee surgeries now in the last couple of years. Before I had a surgery, the knees were definitely in pain and dealing with what happened as far as the tear of the meniscus and all that other stuff. Now, going through the process of surgery wasn't necessarily, yay, I can't wait. Especially the first one was on my birthday, back in 2012. That was my birthday present, getting knee surgery. My first surgery. You know, and I can't say that, yay, get ready to have surgery. But I really can't say anything. David's been through at least twice as many, twice as four surgeries. It's not a fun process. But to fix that which is necessary so that you can use it, you need to go through that process. And there are things that God really wants to use you to be a vessel of honor, but you need to be refined. You need to get some of that dross, not some of it, all the dross, out of your life. And it may not seem fun and pleasant, but it is necessary. I mean, growing up in this, these were things that I did. My parents disciplined me. And some of the discipline was not fun. You know, not. You know, I don't know about you, but my dad one time did. All right, oh, you guys, I know you're glad. You guys know this, but he's Chucky, because that's my nickname. I might as well get it out there.
Don't call me Chucky. I'm not Chucky anymore. But, okay.
Chucky, I want you to go outside the backyard, just push in the tree, come back. I hate that punishment. Because you know you better not come back with a little twin, because it's going to be worse. You know, that sort of thing. You know, and it's like, why did parents do that? Because they love you and want to make sure that you're doing what is right. Alright? God, He is our Father. He wants to refine you to make sure that you are doing what's right so He can use you to the fullest extent possible on this planet. Got to get rid of the dross. But once we are refined and we continue, again, this is not just a one-day thing, a one-time thing. And living in this world, we're always going to be going through that refining process. None of us are in the image of Christ right now, are we? No. And we won't be until we stand before Him. And so as we're on this planet, we're going to have to always go through that refining process. But it's not just once every Lord's Supper or anything like that. Because we do it every fifth Wednesday. That's when we do. And it's not, well, I guess I better get refined. I better get right with God. No. Every day when you get up, when you're in the Word of God, that's time for the Lord to refine you, to get rid of the dross. As you're going through the day, maybe something comes up that you need to deal with. Deal with it. Why? Because you never know when God has somebody that He needs you to talk to. And if you're sitting there struggling with the dross in your life, you're not going to be in a place ready to be able to be used with Him. We need to be refined. Let's move on to Proverbs 25 and verse 13. And being able to be refreshing to God. I think all of us, I would hope, that are saved here this morning, have the mindset and idea that we want to do the things that please God. Not just pleasing our flesh, pleasing ourselves, but pleasing God. There's a lot in this verse, but we'll go ahead and jump into it. In verse 13 it says, "As the cold of snow in a time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters."
Have any of you, such as parents, you know, use your child or something like that to relay a message to your spouse, and somehow the spouse didn't get that message because either the child forgot or whatever the case is? I'm not saying that with my son. My son's perfect. He's always done everything that we have said and told him to do. Alright, as he smiles here in the front row. Alright, so I'm not referring to my family, but I know. I've heard. That sort of thing. I mean, I'm sure that we've all had some, whether it's a child or whether it's somebody else, that you're trusting to get a message to somebody else that's unimportant, and then they fail in the job. That doesn't go too well with you. And you get that idea of like, well, I guess I got to get it done right. I got to do it myself. We've all heard that sort of thing.
Well, God wants us to share a message. God is not coming down here physically.
The Lord's not coming down physically and sharing the gospel of grace with us. He's not. He's in heaven. That's why we are here. If that was not the case, once you said to Christ your Savior, boom, you're up in heaven, and it's there. No, He leaves you here. And one of the reasons He leaves you here is so that you can transmit the message that He has to somebody else, not only to get saved, but to grow in their walking relationship with the Lord. He wants you to, folks. He wants to use you to do that. There's not a one of us in here that is more special, that God can use this person, but can't you? No. We are all the same flesh and blood. And if we have Jesus Christ, our Lord, they have the same Holy Spirit of God in us. And the Lord wants us to be used of Him to share that message. It's important. It says in verse 13, "As the cold of snow." We've got to look at the snow first. Again, this is so much in this. There's no way I can ever cover everything that it is. But as we talk about sharing truth and being refreshing to somebody, the whole idea of this verse is like, harvest time is hot. So if you get the cold of snow and no harvest, that's going to be refreshing. That's going to be a refreshing thing. You know, for me, I'm not a farmer. I think everybody here knows that. I don't know anything about farming. I don't know anything really about gardening. I know they need to be watered. I mean, my wife, just the other day, before she left for work, it's like, she said, Charles, she didn't say Chucky. Can you get a jug of water and water the plant that's outside by the garage? You know, I made sure, I want to be faithful, I did that pretty quick, because I know me, I could get caught up in a TV show or something like that and forget, you know, so I filled up a jug of water and watered it. And even though I looked at the thing, it's like, it doesn't look like it needs water to me, it looks pretty perky to me, But he told me to water it, so I'm going to water it. Okay, you know what? I know nothing about gardening, let alone about harvesting a field of crops. I know nothing. Here's what I know. I know how to mow the yard. And I mowed my yard this week. And you know what? It got pretty hot. And you know what was nice? To be able to, after I got done with mowing the yard, to go into my air-conditioned house and to get some ice-cold water and cool off. Alright? So I have some understanding in that regard to this, that harvest time can be a hot time. And having the coldest snow, in a sense, in the middle of a harvest would be something that would be refreshing. That is what God is comparing a faithful messenger, is that kind of refreshing time in the middle of harvest. But let's talk about snow. Again, the Bible is a picture book. And I accidentally went there earlier, but let's go back there for real now. Isaiah chapter 1, and this time I do want verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1. Again, obviously God dealing with the nation of Israel. And in verse 18, again, he's dealing with their sin problem. And he says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It's a picture of God's righteousness. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Alright, so you see snow being a picture of God's righteousness. And it's like the next time we're fast, not fast approaching, but winter's on its way. Alright? We're at the end of August, September. Winter's on its way. And if you remember last winter, we had a couple of big significant snows, you know. And the next time we have a big snowstorm, instead of like, oh, I got to shovel the driveway or it's a mess to get around, just think about how it's a picture of God's righteousness. And I'll make it all better. Alright? It will. It will. It will. And so you guys are going to say, "Okay, Charles, come down to my house and shovel my snow." You might even call me Chucky. Call me Chucky, I'm not going to go. Alright? Anyhow. But you see the picture of God's righteousness. David does a much similar thing. If you look over back in Psalm 51, this is dealing with context of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and everything that went on there, and his prayer for dealing with this being cleansed. You see snow mentioned again as there. Psalm 51. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says this: "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And he goes on from there. So again, this picture of being cleansed from your sin. So you see, that's what snow, in a sense, is a picture of. But in the particular thing that we're looking at in Proverbs 25:13, the idea of it being refreshing. Refreshing in a time of harvest. We go back to Proverbs 25 and verse 13. It says, "As the cold of snow in a time of harvest." So we look at the snow, now we're dealing with the harvest. There's a lot that can be said in dealing with the harvest time. And the reason why I bring these things out, because ultimately it points to what God wants to use us in dealing with telling the truth to people. Whether they need, are lost people that need to be saved, seeing people that need to be growing and edified in the Word of God. But we talk about the harvest time. The harvest. The first time you see that word is actually going back to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 8. This is after Noah's flood. Everything is, you know, being reestablished. They're out of the ark. And Noah's given a sacrifice. And I might as well pick it up in verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." This is after he's dealing with the sacrifice. "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done." Verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not see." So this is the first time you see these seasons actually mentioned in Genesis. Again, there's a lot that goes into that and what the climate of the earth and everything was like beforehand, before the flood. Not our purpose today, but just want to show you that the first time the harvest is mentioned and talked about in conjunction with seed time, planting, and harvest, cold, and heat. Give you another reference in dealing with the harvest and dealing with a time that it can obviously be hot. So again, we're going to go back to our book of Isaiah. This time, let's go to chapter 18. Let's see what it says about the harvest there and dealing with relationship to heat. Isaiah chapter 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says this, Isaiah 18, verse 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew
in the heat of harvest. All right. So again, just defining from the Word of God, it can be a time, obviously, that is hot. And so having the idea of thinking of the cold or the coolness of snow in a time of harvest is something that would be refreshing to a person that is dealing with that. But I want you to understand something. More than talking about a physical harvest, there's a spiritual harvest that God wants us to be partakers in. You notice, real quickly here, why don't you go to Matthew chapter 9 for me? And again, I know this is doctrine and dealing with the Jews, but there's something that we can glean from this, and I'll give you another reference along with it. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9. At the end of the chapter, we're going to pick it up in verse 36. There's another harvest that we're dealing with, all right? And it's a spiritual harvest. It says in verse 36, but when he saw, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All right? That was the condition of the nation of Israel. Now, they had all kinds of religious leaders. They had the Pharisees and so on. But they had no shepherd. And nobody's really tending to their spiritual needs in the Word of God. That was the issue. And just like it was for the Jews at that time, it is no different than now. There are a lot of churches. A lot of people are up preaching right now. A lot of people are going to churches. But how many of those churches actually have shepherds that are feeding the people the truth of the Word of God? It goes on in verse 37. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We live in time. God wants to reach people. All right? Lost people need to get saved, and there's a lot of saved people, Christians, that have no idea really what's in store for them at the judgment seat of Christ. Really no idea how to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be used of Him to reach these people, to refresh them, to renew them as far as those who are saved. Are we going to allow God to refine us to be able to refresh Him and to refresh others? You go back to Proverbs 25 and verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. Are we faithful to God? Again, I've already mentioned, we have a judgment seat of Christ. We have a time of accountability before the Lord. Are we going to be found faithful or faithless? Are we going to be found faithful, or that we live our Christian life in the flesh and have nothing to show for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, something that was our vision verse for the last year and dealing with, again, being good stewards. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful of the mysteries of God. It's like there are seven mysteries that lay itself out in the doctrine that is to us in our dispensation of grace. Most Christians, I dare say, do not even know what those seven mysteries are, and yet they're going to be held accountable for them at the judgment seat of Christ and not even know. I don't know you guys that are in school, and I know I'm not the only one that's had this dream, but have you ever had a dream that you, all of a sudden, you are in this test time in class that you did not go to, you did not read the book, have no idea what the subject matter is, and there you are, you have to take the plan. Terrifying dream. And you wake up and like, thank God, that was a dream. I've had that. I'm sure others have had that. The sad reality is that that will be the case for a lot of Christians when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be held accountable for what they say. A lot of Christians say, oh, I'm saved, I'm heaven bound, and that's all they need to do. And they'll realize that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards over the doctrine that's given to us, and God has a purpose for us to be able to share the truth of the Word of God to others. And they're not going to have any clue what it is, and obviously, if you have no clue what it is, then that means they didn't do it. And then they're going to suffer loss. They're worth wood and stubble, not gold, silver, and precious stone.
A faithful messenger. You go back to Proverbs 25 and verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. We've talked about the snow. We've talked about the harvest. We've talked about being a faithful messenger. Let's talk about our master.
Our master is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you ask yourself this morning? Can that be something, as it says in verse 13, be said of me, that I'm refreshing my master, that I'm pleasing him?
The things that I've done this week. Sunday, this is the beginning of the week, this is a new week. So we look back at this last week. Have we done things that have been refreshing to our master? Or have we done things that have been grieving to our master?
Have we done things to please him? Or have we done things, again, that really sadden him?
Come and ask yourself. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there's a number of things I can talk to you about that I know that pleaseth God. This is not something that God asks us to please him and gives us no clue what it is that pleases him. Without faith, it's not even possible to please God. It says over even in Hebrews. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about, as far as, you know, we're being in the flesh and not in the spirit, then we're not pleasing him. I want you to look in purpose of what we're talking about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down in verse 21. It says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Seems foolish to save them that believe. We're not just talking about salvation from hell. We're talking about those who are saved. Salvation, in a sense, from being deceived. The Bible talks about that. From being corrupted. A number of things. But to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. That pleases him. That doesn't mean it's in a situation like we have right now where I'm getting up and just preaching that pleases him. The time and opportunity that God gives you to share truth with some co-worker, some fellow student, or our neighbor, family member, whatever it is. Now, when you do that pleases him. Have you pleased God this week by foolishly preaching his truth to somebody? Have you? Have you been a faithful messenger that's going to please God the Father? Have you done that? Do you desire to do that? Do you want to do that? Are we so focused on pleasing our flesh? Focus on pleasing the flesh. What is that? That's the draw. That's the draw for me to get out of your life. That there's other things that are more important than things that constantly seem to get in the way of time in the Word of God. Time is growing in its relationship with God. There's always something that comes up that you know what? Oh, I'll read my Bible later. Or I'll spend some other time in prayer. I know there's Sally over there that I need to really talk to about something in the Word of God, but I'll get to that. Folks, that is a draw that is limiting you for God to use you in the life of somebody else. And it needs to be cut out of our lives. God wants to use you. Are you a faithful messenger? Are you faithful? I want you to look at, since we're in 1 Corinthians real quick, go over to chapter 9. We could tie this back into the silver, the judgment seat of Christ. Again, laying out the truth of the Word of God. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. It says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Notice there's an exclamation point there in your Bible. I think Paul's pretty serious about this. Pretty serious. Woe is unto me. It's a necessity that I need to do this. It just reminds me of the Council of Ephesus. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They have to do this. Do you go through the week so like, man, I've got to share truth with somebody? Or is it not even a thought in your mind? If it's not even a thought in your mind, there's a problem. There's a problem with your walk with the Lord.
If you're not even thinking about the opportunity of sharing the truth of the Word of God, think about it. How did you get saved here this morning? If you're saved, somebody sat down with you and took the Word of God and was a faithful messenger and taught you the truth of the Word of God and you got saved. God Himself didn't come down. God used a person, a messenger, to give you the truth. I was working at a Boy Scout camp, far from a church. God sent a man to me to show me the truth of the Word of God. That's when I got saved. God wanted to show the truth of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Not 18 years previous. It was at that point. God sent a man. And I thank God for that.
God wants to use you. You have no idea the people that are around you in your life that need to be reached with the truth, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, whether they're not growing in their walk in the relationship with the Lord. God wants to use you to be able to reach them.
But if you got all kind of growth in your life, we got to go back to point one. Allow the refiner to refine you, to get rid of the dross, so that you can be a faithful servant to preach the gospel.
1 Corinthians chapter 9 still, he goes on and it says in verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." We've already talked about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." You got to understand that. Every one of us is going to be held accountable to this. It's not that God gives some Christians the responsibility of preaching the gospel. And other ones, He lets them fly.
No.
It doesn't mean, oh, that's obviously just written for those pastor types.
No. Every believer in Christ, that dispensation of preaching the gospel is committed unto you. What are you doing with it? Faithful?
Man, we can go on. And how Paul becomes all things to all men, and by all means he may save some. He goes on and talking about in this chapter how he's under his body. In other words, that he doesn't want to preach the gospel and then himself be a castaway because he's in the flesh. Incredible chapter. Let's go back to Proverbs 25. We need to continue on. Verse 4, we talked about the need to be refined throughout the week, throughout the day. We need to be refined so God can use us. We be in a position to be used of Him. And we be a vessel of honor. In verse 13, we looked at, again, how we need to be refreshing to our master, the Lord. In other words, understanding that there is a harvest out there. There are people that need to be reached. That we need to be a faithful messenger. That's what's going to refresh the soul of our master, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 25, being able to refresh others. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
Man, so much in that thing. So much in that verse. I read it again, and seeing it comes to my mind that when my wife and I were in Romania back in 1991,
we worked in other churches and dealing with discipleship and so on. And at that time, there was more churches that were, you know, seeking to do it right, Bible churches that they had pastors for. And they had pastors that would travel from church to church. So there'd be times where a church would go on the honestly a week or two or more, whatever, without having a pastor there to lead the service. And it was a particular church that we worked at in the country that were doing our discipleship ministry at the time. And it was a Sunday. And so we did preached there in that church in the morning time, and then we went over to this other church that, again, it was a situation where they didn't have a pastor every week. And at the time, I mean, I love Romania in the sense of that time where it wasn't just one pastor getting up preached. You usually had two. You know, so you got two messages for the project. It'd be the podcast after I'm done in the next 2 hours, then Dave would come up and start preaching. We'd sit here thinking like, oh my God, no! Please don't let that happen. So we went. There was a gentleman that was with me that he preached. Then I got up and preached. But we had to leave because I had to get back to the church that we were working in to finish up the service that night. The people did not want us to leave. They were still sitting there in their chairs wanting more preaching of the Word of God. Now I remember walking out because we had to go and just looking back and they're still sitting there wanting to hear more of the Word of God. They were thirsty. They're thirsty. I'm convinced there are thirsty souls that are here in the United States. There are thirsty souls at your workplace. There are thirsty souls at your school. There are thirsty souls in your neighborhood. There are thirsty souls in your family. What are we doing to give them a cold drink of water? The water is a picture of the Word of God. And we know that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see this in a sense of cleansing as far as the water of the Word. But again, obviously, the water is a picture of the Word of God. Not only for cleansing, but obviously good for drinking. All right. And so Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. I want you to look down in verse 26 and 27. Actually, we might as well start in verse 25 to get the context. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So we see, again, from verse 26 that the water is our Word of God is pictured by water. All right? And it says, as we go back to the Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We talk about these cold waters. We've all been there, I know, that you have worked out. Like I mentioned my lawnmower mowing story earlier this week, that I didn't go in and try to get some pop. I mean, that's pop in the house anyway. I love milk. I didn't get a big glass of milk. I love milk. What I got was a nice big container of ice water. So now it's going to quench the thirst. It's going to quench the thirst. Not going to be anything else. It's going to be water. And it's not anything else that we need to offer people. It's going to be refreshing to them, but the water of the Word of God. It's not going to be your opinion. It's not going to be the philosophy of the world. It's not going to be anything that this world has to offer that's going to quench the thirst. It's a spiritual thirst. And the only thing that is suited to quench a spiritual thirst is the water of the Word of God. And that's what we need to give people. I want you to turn to John. Gospel of John. We'll pick it up in chapter 4. Sure, it's a familiar story to most in dealing with the woman at the well, Samaria. I want you to pick it up in verse 4. I love it just simply because of what it says. John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "And he, speaking of Christ, must needs go through Samaria." There was a need. He had to go through Samaria. Something that the Jews were not really supposed to do because they didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't get along. So I must needs go through Samaria. It's like a divine appointment that's getting ready to happen. And it goes on in verse 5. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. It's interesting. It's like, because he is the God-man. He got weary. I got to move on. I can't stop there. I can't. And he goes, weary from his journey. It says, "Set thus on the well." And it was about the sixth hour. Interesting enough. I can't stop there either. Verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drink there of himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the water that he has. The water of the Word of God. That's the water. You look over in John chapter 6, down in verse 35. He says this. And Jesus said unto them, I am. One of the famous I am statements, seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. This is one of them. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's look over in chapter 7. John chapter 7, down in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man thirst, come to me, I'll give you drink. Interesting enough, that when he's dying on the cross, he says this. Go to John chapter 19, down at verse 28. He's on the cross, he suffers our death in hell on the cross. He says this, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst.
I think David made reference to this even last week about the rich man Lazarus going into Abraham's bosom.
What did the rich man want as he was on the torment side? Can you just have Lazarus dip a finger in some water, cool my tongue?
I've shared this before, but it's a great place to remind you in the sense of where, when I was in Canada, my wife and I, we worked in a volunteer group called Victim Service Unit with the police department that we dealt with victims of crime, and I also did the duty of dealing with death notification with police in that regard. And at one time we had a situation where this lady had fallen asleep in bed smoking a cigarette, had burns over 70% of her body, and can't remember exactly what the finish was. I remember taking a husband and being in a hospital room, emergency room, with this lady, and all she was calling for, can I have some water. And I couldn't. I couldn't give her anything. And as soon as I heard it, it reminded me of that.
That's the reality of people in hell right now. In torment. Wish they could have some water. Right now. Hell's a real place. Geographical location. You know the earth. I can't tell you how many miles down. But it's down. And right now, people want some water. They're thirsty. That's the reality right now. I'm sure we can figure it out. We can go Google and everything like that and probably find out in the time period that I started preaching until now how many people have probably died. Probably a whole bunch. How many of those people died without Christ? How many people are now, the reality is in hell, in torment, wanting water. And want not more than just obviously physical water. God wants us to use that to reach people for Christ. There are a lot of thirsty souls out there, and they're going about trying to fill that spiritual void and that thirst for things of this world that will never quench. The only thing that's going to quench that thirst is the truth of the Word of God. The only way they're going to get that truth is through faithful messengers, through vessels that have been refined that God can use to be able to deliver that message. Now, not only dealing with lost people, there's a lot of saved people that are still thirsty. Because whether they're in church, or whether they're not in church, and they're not able to grow, they're not growing in the Word of God, they don't know how to live the Christian life, they're not in the Word of God, and they're still thirsty in a sense, as far as being able to take the truth of the Word of God and live their life and all that. And it's like, are we ready to be used of God to help them? Proverbs 25 and verse 25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We have good news. So if you talk about that, means the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace. That is the good news. Again, not just from salvation from hell, but the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. And most Christians don't even understand what that is all about and what they can have. But they got to understand how to live that life so that they are pleasing God, so they can be part of the bride forever. I want you to look on Titus. Talk about this good news. I think David mentioned this even last week about it's kind of the further explanation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Titus chapter 3, I want you to pick it up in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Dross. Refuge. Unprofitable. Worthless. Verse 4. But, contrast, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We have nothing that we can do to be able to save us and get us into heaven. But how many people in the world today believe that they can? But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the inheritance that we should be able to do. Now that we're saved, according as it lays it out in the verses that I just read, we have the opportunity to be able to have that eternal hope, to have that heir, that inheritance of Christ. We should. Should means it's not a guarantee. Most Christians think going to heaven, everything is going to be hunky-dory fine, everybody's going to rule and reign. No, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, every Christian has heaven. You're eternally secure, can't lose that salvation. But ruling and reigning with Christ, that's not a guarantee. That's based on, are your works gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stuff? In verse 8, to finish this up, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." That means renewing. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When we talk about profit, we're talking about that what remains at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's profitable. Again, to finish it up, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That far country that we're talking about here is heaven. That's our far country. As Christians, that is the country that we are citizens of. I mean, my family, we enjoy having dual citizenship. We can freely travel about all of Canada and the United States. That's a lot of geography. And it's a lot. Not that I have any plans to go to the Yukon anytime soon. Maybe Ted and I, maybe we'll go. But as Christians, we are citizens of the far country. That country is heaven. You look over Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to look down and verse 20 and 21. It says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And again, talking about that inheritance again in verse 21. It's not a guarantee. It may be, maybe, maybe. But it says that for our conversation in heaven. Alright? That's where we're from. That's where we have a divine passport. Alright? We are citizens of that country. Alright? We have that because of the Holy Spirit of God. Like any time that we travel to Canada, we have a citizenship card. That when we cross the border and they ask us, "What's your citizenship?" we can say, "We are Canadian." And we hand them the card that proves that we are Canadian. They cannot deny us entry into Canada at all because we are Canadian citizens. And just like when we come back to the States, they ask us, "What's your citizenship?" We're United States citizens. And we have our passport. It proves that we are United States citizens. It denies and doesn't deny again to come into the country. That is our document that we have to prove that we can freely travel between these two countries. All of us as Christians, we have, again, a heavenly passport, in a sense. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But that gives us responsibility, all right? We represent
heaven on earth. Just like there are embassies around the world that are United States embassies that represent the interests of the United States of America in those countries. We as Christians should be representing the interests that our Lord and Savior has down here on earth and reaching the thirsty with the water of the Word of God. And God wants us to be used of Him as those ambassadors.
I want you to look over real quick. The last reference we'll probably go through. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, and this, I want to read from verse 17 because it deals with from the moment we got saved, really what our marching orders is all about. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the job that we have. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, guess what? The word of reconciliation. We are able to do the ministry of reconciliation by the word of reconciliation. Again, the water of the word of God to quench the thirsty. And in verse 20 it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What do they call somebody who is in an embassy that runs that embassy to another considered ambassadors? We are ambassadors from the far country, from heaven. We represent what the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. At least that's what we're supposed to be doing. Some people get their ambassadorship pulled. Why? Because they don't do their job. I hope that's not the case with us. And again, not that we're talking about losing our salvation or anything like that, but can God really use us in the lives of other people because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? It says again in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now the context of this, and we use it in our discipleship lesson, dealing with evangelism, lesson number 10, and dealing with obviously that we have a ministry reaching the lost people. And yes, so that's true. But the context of this as well is Paul, who is saved, talking to Corinthians, who are saved, and he's telling them what? Be reconciled. Why? Because they're out of fellowship. They have a whole bunch of problems that are going on in the church of Corinth. We've been dealing with that in these last couple of years as David's going through 1 Corinthians. They need to be reconciled. And just like we need to give the lost people the truth of the Word of God and the gospel, also save individuals that are not living according to the truth of the Word of God, need the Word of God as well. Here's the question. Are you being refreshing? Can God use you to be refreshing to others? Because you decided and you want God to refine you. Daily basis. Lord, refine me. It picks sometimes in the Word of God, and Lord, you get rid of all the dross that's in my life, all the things that is hindering, all the things that is keeping me from really having the best relationship that I can with you, that is keeping me from being able to be used of you to the fullest extent. I mean, God, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be used by God just a little bit. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and that my building that I had in New Jerusalem was a nice little doghouse. Not that I believe that dogs go to heaven, but that's a different story. I don't want New Jerusalem that my responsibility is just maybe a couple of bricks on the road. And not to do this for ego or anything like that. It's just what I'm talking about is I want to be able to have God use me to the fullest extent possible. That everything that He has designed for me to do on this planet, I want to complete it. Just like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. I want to finish that course that God has given me. But in order for that to happen, I got to allow Him to refine me on a daily basis and being in the Word and allow so I can be a vessel unto honor. And that I seek to do things to be refreshing to my Master, to Him, that I know this is one thing that the foolishness of preaching pleases Him, that His soul is refreshed when I'm a faithful messenger delivering the message of the Word of God that He's given us to do. That's what I want to have happen all the time. I confess something. Here's my ultimate dream. I really truly want to be preaching the Word of God until this dispensation is done. I do. So, if I die on the way home today, I hope that's it. Rapture happens.
happen.
I just think it's done. I fully want to be laying out the truth. I want the use of God to lay out His truth to the lost, to the saved, until this dispensation is done. That's what I would desire.
I hope the Lord agrees with me and He would use it that way. That's all up to Him.
But to have the desire and passion to be able to reach people with the truth. There are a lot of thirsty people out there. Are we doing that, which is refreshing to our Master? Are we sitting back enjoying the dross of our flesh?
No, God, don't cut this. Don't refine this on my life. I like it too much. Finally, are we doing the things that are being refreshing to others?
Thirsty people out there. And they're trying to quench that thirst with all kinds of things that this world has to offer. And you're still thirsty.
And we have. We have the very truth that's going to quench that thirst. And what a crime it is if we keep this to ourselves.
We got a great church. We got things, the truth, and the doctrine down, and everything like that, and it's great. We have a good time on Wednesdays, good time on Sundays, and everything that we're doing, and all that. But
the world out there is starving, and we have an indifference to their needs.
Now, I'm not going to get into politics or anything like that, but one of the things that people are saying and dealing with our administration right now is that we're isolating ourselves and we don't care about whatever else is going in the world. Again, not getting into politics or anything like that.
But if that is the case, how people are seeing the United States right now, whatever the case it is, right, what about spiritually speaking? Do people see us as indifferent to their needs?
The people you work with? Again, other members of your family, people in the neighborhood, I don't know. The spirits of people that God has you to deal with, do they see us as men that really don't care about my needs? We need to be refreshing to others. Lost and saved. I know I said this is going to be the last reference, but truly this is the last one. I want you to go to 2 Timothy to conclude. Talk about being refined, being refreshing to our Master, being refreshing to others. There's a guy that Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in a condition to where he's in prison, he's getting ready to die, this is it for him, and he talks about all the people that Paul had must have dealt with. And he says this in chapter 1, which is really, really, really sad. And I want you to pick it up in verse 15. He's telling Timothy this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And he names two people specifically, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But he draws attention to one person who does not turn away from him. That's quite the opposite. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. To his house. It means not just Onesiphorus, but his whole house. It says, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, we're talking about time here. There's no GPS. There's no Skype. There's no anything. Rome's a pretty big city. We're talking about diligently seeking him out. And more work than what we probably imagined what that could have been. It says in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Onesiphorus was a refresher. Oft refreshed Paul. Not just once, that was it. Often. Diligently sought him out. What kind of vessel are we today? That's what I want you to ask. I really want you to think about it. I really want you to evaluate yourself in light of this week. What kind of vessel are we? Are we a vessel of gold? Are we a vessel of silver? Are we wood and earth? Are we a vessel that we want to be refined by God, get rid of the dross of our life? Are we the kind of vessel like, I don't mind a little dirt on my plate for dinner? No big deal. Ain't no thing. People won't really say that anymore. John. You got this. Ain't no thing. No big deal. No big deal. I don't care if a little dirt. I don't care. Be refreshing to God. I'm going to please Him.
or into no thought about that at all, just pleasing yourself. Again, like that draw. Are we being used of God to be refreshing to others?
That's right.
Father in heaven, I don't even begin to think I did any kind of justice to your word. But here's what I pray. The Spirit of God would take the truth of your word and work in all of our hearts. Not for just this moment in time, but for the week, really for the rest of our lives. If this would be the last message I'd ever preach, I wouldn't want it to be anything else. Because it really, I think, drives home what you've been working in my heart and my life over the years. And most recently, even this month, that we need to come to a place that we welcome the refining process. Why on earth would we want anything in our lives to keep us from being used of you, to keep us from potentially ruling and reigning with you for all eternity? Why would we want that? Our time on earth is such a small speck of nothing when it's compared to eternity. Why will we invest ourselves in a dross and a refuse and the filth of the things of this world and the flesh for a little temporal pleasure that means nothing to being able to be refined by you and to be able to be used by you, that something's going to be profitable for all of eternity? Lord, help us to be a people that every day when we get up, we are refreshing to you because we are faithful to you and to your word. Help us to be a people that we are refreshing to the souls of others. There are a lot of people that are without Christ, just in our spheres of people that we deal with, and we know it. Are we seeking to be able to quench their thirst with the water of the Word of God? Are we seeking to build a relationship? Are we genuinely caring about what's going on in our life, that we can have that opportunity and open door to share the truth? They're believers that we know, saved, heaven bound, but yet we know that they're not living the life and walking with you like they need to. And they still are trying to fill their spiritual emptiness, in a sense, with the things of this world instead of growing in our walk with the Lord. Are we trying to help them? Lord, help that. Help that be the case, that we are, that we're spiritually tuned in to people's needs and where they're at, and look for those opportunities to be able to share, to be able to invest the truth of the Word of God, to give them silver, to give them your Word, give them water. Let this be real, and not just another time preaching. First and foremost with me, and with everyone else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.